Gracious Lord, pray now that we would be prepared to be taught through the Word and through your Holy Spirit who caused it to be written in the first place. And we pray that you might put nothing, no barrier in the way to allow him to do his work of being our teacher. And we pray we'd heed the warnings we see here. And we pray it would give us an urgency in reaching people with the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw, in a sense, last week, we got to the pinnacle of what Mark has been aiming to do since he started his gospel. He started the gospel with saying it was the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then after that, he pretty much says, metaphorically, I'm going to prove it to you. And so we saw that Jesus has authority, immense authority, over illness, over evil spirits. He has authority to forgive, something only God can do. Authority over nature, instilling the storm. And most incredibly, authority even over death. So when Jesus takes a trip back home, Nazareth, most of his early ministry has been in Capernaum, around the Galilee region. When he goes back home to preach, you might think, well, this is good. Mark's been building us up. People have got to see this, haven't they? It's got to be the event of the year in Nazareth. Local boys coming back home. And there's always this sense, isn't there, of the pride in a place or a town, even a small town, of some local boy who's made good or done something tremendous. There's always sort of a favourite son who's celebrated somewhere with a statue or something, or everyone talks about them. Is it going to be like that? Some years ago, we had my pastor, former pastor and very good friend, Bishop Wallace Benn, come and speak here. He did an evening with himself and Lindsay, where they talked about his ministry, and we asked questions. And then the next day he preached here. Now it's quite interesting. There were the usual suspects here, the faces I recognised. But there were two I didn't recognise. Two people had come in. And they'd obviously come in, they'd been at the event last night. And I came back to hear him preach. Now, Wallace being Wallace was... he was great. He was. He just said, I think I'll wear a tie and a jacket because I think, you know, putting on the bishop's shirt, it's not your tradition. So I said, fine, go for it. Well, these people came along. I don't know what they made of it, but they've never been back since. I gather, probably, because a bishop was coming, they thought it was worth coming. And I mean, who's the Reverend Keith Plant after that? He can't compete, can he? Of course he can't. They came because of the status of a bishop. They've not been back since. That's probably the reason. However, there's another attitude that can be adopted. One of humility. John Owen was probably one of the greatest theologians this country has ever seen. Although, of course, my history lecturer at college was always fond of pointing out the fact he was Welsh, because he was Welsh. He was a great man. I have read some of his works when I was working on the book of Hebrews and putting together a comment on it. I found his work invaluable. As I went through his I can't remember how many volumes it is, about 6 or 8 volumes he's got on the book. It's extraordinary stuff. John Owen said this when talking about John Bunyan, who was an itinerant preacher. Okay, yes, we know him because he wrote Pilgrim's Progress and other books. But he was an itinerant, probably very self-taught preacher. John Owen said, "I would give all my learning to be able to preach like that tinker from Bedford." It was humility, because he recognised when he heard Bunyan, it didn't matter the fact he hadn't got the theology degrees or whatever they had in those days that Owen had. He recognised the word of God was taught. And this man had profound spiritual wisdom, whatever his training or lack of it. There's a way that exhorts people because of who they are, or it can downplay people because of who they are. The question is, what's the message? When Jesus goes back to Nazareth, we see, first of all, that he gets a positive reception. It starts that way. We see that he began to teach, verse 2, in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? He even does miracles." Now remember, if we go back a bit, we saw that reaction very much when he preached in Capernaum, didn't he? When he cast out the evil spirit. Verse 27 of chapter 1. The people were also amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him." It's very positive, isn't it? They're amazed by his teaching. They recognize that these miracles are quite exceptional. So far, so good. So far, so good. It's so similar to what we've seen earlier. You see, they're kind of recognizing his authority. Although, as I said, Mark has very much highlighted the theme of the authority in the earlier chapters, and he will touch on it again. But that's the main point of those early chapters, Jesus' authority. He still touches on it here. People do recognize it. But the positive, you know, reception then turns to a negative reaction. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What is this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles?" But then, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Local boy does not make good. Local boy is not welcome back. What's going on here? Well, we know the nature of Jesus' message. It was that people must repent and believe the good news. And suddenly, as they start to feel perhaps a bit uncomfortable, people start nudging each other. "This is Mary's son. This is a guy who's a carpenter. He's not gone through the kind of training the rabbis have. Why should we listen to him?" Was it the fact they were feeling uncomfortable because of the teaching? It doesn't say, but that's often the issue, isn't it? You see, I know, having read various places, you go on Facebook, you come across a sermon by someone like Paul Washer, Bordy Bockham, or someone like that, and you get the negative comments underneath. Because these men are gospel-speaking men, and people don't like it, and it makes them uncomfortable. And often you find the most outrageous accusations start to get made about these people. I can remember various things John Blanchard wrote, which people didn't like, and immediately started to question his qualifications to even have a book in print. That's the way it often goes, isn't it? And that's what's happening here. He's a carpenter. He's not got a BA. He's not got a master's. Why should we listen to him? In fact, it's interesting. The literal translation was they stumbled over him. Now, I think that's interesting. Took offence. That's quite an interesting phrase. They stumbled. People stumble. You think in Scripture it talks about teaching which will make people stumble? You think of the Psalms, the cornerstone, a rock that will make people stumble. That's referring to Jesus, and his teaching makes people stumble. They don't like it. It makes them feel uncomfortable. And they turn against him. Mary's son. They don't say Joseph's son. This is a slur. Could be implying that they don't quite know about the legitimacy of his birth. It's interesting how the human heart works. As soon as offence comes in, there's almost attack on his moral background, as it were. I think the teaching really was making them feel uncomfortable. They didn't like it. So we almost see a total rejection. The reception was good. Then there was negative reaction. Then we see rejection. Jesus said to them, verse 4, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honour. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Just one thing to clear up. Jesus has not lost power. What we're seeing is something that we can relate back to. It's a case of Mark being a good teacher, because he's actually given us two examples of people who were commended for their faith. Just flip over the page if you can. You could go back to the woman who had this problem with bleeding. This very unfortunate constant menstruation or whatever it was. Verse 34, chapter 5, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Later, after the synagogue teacher Jairus is told that his daughter is dead, ignoring what they said, Jesus told them, this is verse 36, told the synagogue reader, don't be afraid, just believe. But they were not going to believe. And if they weren't going to believe, they were not going to benefit. There's a warning here. I think I'm probably preaching to the converted this morning. But there's a warning here against hardness of heart. Not accepting all of God's word. Now, I'm not going to say for a second, everything in the Bible is so easy to believe. There's things we have to grapple with. There's things that we have to struggle with and work them through. It's good to. I do have an issue with people who say, well, I don't know, I just have a simple faith. There's a sense in which that's a good thing. There's a sense in which it can be sheer laziness not getting to grips with bits of scripture. If you struggle with something, be honest about it. Chat to myself or Gilbert. I'm not saying we have all the answers. We don't. But the answer's there somewhere in God's word. but these people would not believe. And they do not see the benefit of what Christ could do for them. It's very much the picture, isn't it? That he comes back, there's the familiarity about him, there's the questions about him, there's he's just a carpenter, he's not really qualified to teach us. They will not see the benefits that he has come to bring them, or hear the absolutely essential message. There's a danger, isn't there, when we've been in church too long? We start to think about how we accept things. You know, Keith was entertaining this morning. Keith was deadly dull this morning. Don't ever close your minds off to the teaching of Scripture. The psalmist says, and it's quoted in Hebrews, if you hear his voice today, do not harden your heart. And we mustn't harden our hearts against Scripture. Even if there are bits that are difficult to understand, we must grapple and understand them and seek to understand. There's a tragedy here. Jesus came back and was bringing good news, but people were not prepared to hear it. What a difference there is between the wisdom of John Owen. And I don't mean just that he was an eminent theologian, he was well qualified, he was. I really think in some ways this country hasn't seen the like of him since in terms of theology. But I'd say his great wisdom came in his attitude to John Bunyan. He recognised when the word of God was preached, whoever was preaching it. And that's the key thing. Do we recognise the word of God when it is preached? Nazareth missed out on the tremendous benefits that Jesus would have brought them. The necessity of having sins forgiven and a new life. This is the reason I picked this passage from Hebrews, which is a passage that really lays it out for us. And this is written to people who were saying, well, we can kind of take some bits of Jesus' teaching, but we've got to go back to the old Jewish religion. We've got to understand, you know, we've got to go right back, we've got to mix it up a bit, we've got to have a bit of that. And right the way through this letter, the writer to these wavering Christians is saying to them, don't, because Jesus is better in every way. He's better than the angels, he's greater than Moses. He said, Moses, well, you know, he brought the law. But no, Jesus supersedes him. You know, he's greater. He's far greater. He's a better covenant. He brings a better covenant than the religion you want to go back to. He's the ultimate high priest. Because he has dealt with your sins once and for all. I was looking for something to preach on for Easter. Now, we're going to have the traditional Easter readings. I wouldn't deny us that. And I'm going to refer to them when I do my talks. But we're going to the book of Hebrews. Because there you see that Jesus' sacrifice for our sin is a done deal. It's a great bit in Hebrews, isn't it? And I love it. I love the way the NIV phrases it. personally, as I said, I use the ESV a lot for study now, but I love the way that the NIV phrases that bit. Day after day, the priest offers sacrifices that can never take away sins. And you get this idea of drudgery. He does it. It's symbolic. It's a lesson in itself, but it won't save you. And it says, but Jesus offered a sacrifice for sins once. And what did he do? He sat down. Tabernacle didn't have chairs. Job done. Finished once and for all. That's what we have. That's why we'll be going to that for Easter. But to bring us back, it's a fantastic message in Hebrews, but then it strikes a warning. And it's this warning here, isn't it? Chapter 10, verse 28 to 29. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? See, what he's doing here is this. He's not selling them short. He has been through and said, you have all these benefits in Christ. Look at what you've got. Your old religion can't offer you that. I won't sell you short. It will be disastrous if you reject them. Absolutely disastrous. How can you reject this sacrifice that's been made for you? The sad thing people do. Jesus is rejected at Nazareth. I may do some street preaching next week. We'll see. Last year, or was it a year before, I did some street preaching at Easter, and it was like this. Shum, 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 shum. People just walking this fast. The beauty of Christmas, you do a few carols and people tend to slow down a bit, so you get a bit of a crowd, but whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. That's how it is. I love the bit in Proverbs where it talks about the character Lady Wisdom, and she proclaims her wisdom on the busy streets, and the pitch you get, which is brilliant in the book, is everyone is rushing about and no one wants to listen. What should this mean for us? Well, it means we should take Christ's sacrifice and Christ's teaching incredibly seriously. Secondly, it shows us there is an urgency to reach the lost and proclaim the good news to the lost, even if they don't listen. Even if they don't listen. Jesus actually gives a warning parting shot, doesn't he? That it's only when a prophet comes home that no one's going to listen to him. What do we do? Well, let's pray for ourselves that we take our beliefs very seriously. And we hear this message, even if we've heard it before, and take it to heart. And secondly, let's be in prayer for our Easter outreach. There's 10,000 leaflets going out. The video messages, which we've managed to find a way to get going with them again. All these bits and pieces. The tracts being given out. The preaching on the street. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Let's not make the mistake of those at Nazareth. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for your great love for us. And we think of what's written in John 3:16, that you so loved the world, you sent your only Son, that if people believe in him, they can have eternal life. So, Lord, we think in the risen Christ, we see this wonderful picture of what you have in store for those who know and love you. That we can have our sins forgiven, we can be reconciled to you, a holy God. Lord, we pray that that would be the message of this church this Easter, and that we would be prayerful in all we are doing. Amen.